Please turn open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. Our God and Father, we ask that you would bless this time. That you would not only help us to establish our doctrine, but change the way we think and feel toward you. We ask that you would do something miraculous this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mark 1 and verse 9, the word of the Lord says this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." There is a phrase thrown around in self-defense, I think, by a number of Christians, and that phrase is, "Nobody's perfect." It's true, none of us are perfect. But I think the phrase is a little too generous, and maybe even a bit misleading. By saying nobody's perfect, we give a little bit of room to think, but I am close. And it's not close. You are not perfect in any way. I hate to be the one to break it to you, but if we were going for accuracy, we should swap out the phrase "nobody's perfect" for "each one of us is utterly sinful." Sin has cast a long shadow over all of us since shortly after the dawn of time. And we should never think that what we talked about last week and what we'll talk about in the weeks to come, repentance, we should never think that it is an irrelevant idea. Because regardless of who we speak to, repentance is an issue that hits close to home. Because each one of us have gone our own way. We are utterly sinful. If you were here with us last week, we were looking through our text in Mark 1, verses 1 through 8, and we see all the people, verse 5, all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem, they were coming to John the Baptist because they wanted to be baptized. And they were all there, lined up along the Jordan River, confessing their sins to one another, being baptized to show that they were repenting, that they were turning their hearts, their minds, their habits to God. And then we come to our text today, and we try to imagine Jesus standing in line waiting to be baptized. Have you ever tried to imagine that? What that must have looked like. Everybody's there lined up along the Jordan River. Everybody's being baptized. Everybody's coming into the water. John takes them. He baptizes them for their repentance and the confession of sins and the forgiveness of sins. And then there's Jesus. It's okay if you can't imagine it. In fact, if you were to read through Matthew's gospel, what you would find is that it takes John the Baptist quite by surprise. Because he has this conversation when Jesus steps up to him, like a, "Hey, trade me spots," kind of a thing. "I should be getting baptized by you, Jesus." I read through a number of commentaries, and I found a recurring theme, a recurring question, a recurring statement. It was this: the baptism of Jesus presents a problem before us if we think it through. Have you ever thought it through? Can you guess what that problem is? If you were here last week, you heard how John the Baptist was supposed to be proclaiming the way of the Lord. He is pointing out that Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah. And that means he is perfect. He is called by God. He is God. He is sinless. And yet there he is, standing in line, waiting to be baptized by John the Baptist. Over the years, teaching a number of different Bible studies, preaching at youth camps, whatever, it always seems that whenever I talk about the baptism of Jesus, there's this hand that very subtly begins to creep up. They're not sure if they should even be asking this question. They don't quite have the confidence to vocalize the question just yet, but it eventually comes out. Why? Why did Jesus need to get baptized? And they can't wrap their mind around the whole thing because he is sinless, because he is the Messiah. Why would Jesus subject himself to something that displays repentance and cleansing? In the past, if somebody ever asked me that question, I would answer from Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. The reason why Jesus is baptized, he says it to John. When John says, trade me spots, Jesus says, no, this is necessary in order for us to fulfill all righteousness. So we had an answer there that satisfies my personality, and that I could very well tell you that God commands it. And does still command that we be baptized. But if we were just to focus on Mark, we would see that we would have a different perspective that's brought up. So let me take that question. Why would Jesus subject himself to something that represents forgiveness and cleansing, that represents repentance and cleansing? And what I want to do, I want to take that question, I want to change one word. Instead of asking, why would Jesus subject himself to something that displays repentance and cleansing, I would change subject to the word attach. And so we ask it that way. Why would Jesus attach himself to something that displays repentance and cleansing? And if we ask it that way, don't you find that the answer already is like answering itself? Like we're already thinking it through and beginning to realize, okay, now wait a second. I think I'm starting to get it, because if we know what the rest of the ministry of Christ Jesus looks like, we recognize his whole ministry is marked by repentance and cleansing. And so it completely makes sense that Jesus would attach himself to this thing, this rite that displays repentance and cleansing. But what we see here is a continuing on, a changing of the guard, a fuller. In my mind, I have this image. You know how when you make a phone call and you're sitting there waiting and you can hear the dial tone and you're just wondering if the other person is going to pick up? Well, that's the image that I had in mind for what we talked about last week. This text is what happens when you hear that click, when the other line is answered. And so we see a fuller side. We see the other side of what happens regarding repentance and cleansing. I have a great ability. I have a number of great abilities. They are not worth anything, but I can do a number of things greatly. One of them is, if it's not a ball, I can take it and throw it into something that is a basket. My children are laughing right now because they've seen it. I could do trick shots with trash, but you hand me a basketball, it's not going anywhere near the hoop. My other great ability is I know the best response in conversations 4 days after the conversation. And that's why if anyone ever asked me if I want to time travel, I would say yes, but it is entirely not for changing the course of history. It is just so I could be a better conversationalist. That's my skill. I think of it 4 days later. Last Sunday, we had a guest. And I talked to them after services. I had not really ever met them before, but we were begin talking, and they offered something. I did not ask them. I did not pry in this way, but they offered why they were there this day. And they said, I woke up this morning, and I wanted to be closer to God. So they decided to come to church. I said something like, oh, well, that's incredible, that's good, something forgettable. 4 days later, it occurred to me how I should have responded, and it would have been this. Did you know that that is exactly what God wants as well? I think there are a number of times where this question, and if we're going to really think it through, we know that this question comes from our enemy. But we wonder, does God really even want me? And the truth is that when we talk about closeness to God, we should know that this is what God wants as well. And if you're wondering about what Bible verse to go to when we talk about this, we just simply look at the baptism of Jesus. Because this is where we see it. If we look at verse 10, all right, we see the word immediately pop up. This is number one out of 41 times in the book of Mark. I cannot wait to look at all 41 of them. But this is the first time that the word immediately pops up. And if you were here from the very beginning, you would remember what it signifies. Mark isn't just wasting words. He's not just taking up space. He is telling us in one word, reminding us that this is not just some story for our entertainment. This isn't just something to make us kind of think, maybe. No, instead, he is reminding us that God is at work in some fantastic, cataclysmic way. Life and death hang in the balance, and we better pay attention. And so verse 10, immediately, and we lean in, and we pay close attention, and we see that as soon as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were torn open. That word torn open, in the original language, is the word schizo. So I bet you didn't even know it, that in high school when you called people names, you were using Greek words. Because I've said that. I've responded to somebody who seemed to all of a sudden have a change in their personality. Oh, schizo here. It's split. It is night and day difference. Here it's applied to the image of something being torn apart and divided so intensely. I tried to employ my imagination to wrap itself around verse 10 and come up with what it would have looked like to see the heavens schizo. I got nothing. I can't even begin to imagine it. Maybe you have a better imagination than I. I just couldn't do it. What did that look like? I have no idea. What did it mean? Now there I have some idea. Because what it tells us is that heaven is now open. To put it in other words, it is the way to the Father has been cleared to us. So if you want to know, did John prepare the way of the Lord? Yes, he did. Because here he is, and he is now preparing the way for us. He is opening up the way to the Father. at the end of Mark's gospel. I appreciate the bookends to this, but in Mark chapter 15, verse 38, Mark uses the same word. This time he's not talking about the heavens being schizoed, torn open. Instead, it is at the death of Christ Jesus. He takes us over to the temple, where inside the temple there is this curtain. And if you know your Old Testament, you know that that curtain divided everybody from the presence of God. And at the death of Christ Jesus, Mark says that there is this schizo in that curtain, and it happens from top to bottom. And he just leaves that narrative there, just as he does with the baptism of Christ, because he wants us to begin thinking through what this signifies, that God is at work opening up the way for us to come to him. If you've ever had that haunting question of doubt that asks, can God save me? Does he even want me? The answer is, in Christ, absolutely. Yes, by all means, he does. So heaven is opened at the baptism of Christ Jesus. The very next thing that we see is that the Spirit descends on him like a dove. And again, I tried to imagine this. I have a lot of questions. I feel like when I get to heaven, this is going to be one of those where I raise my hand and say, can I see a replay of this? And the reason why is because I know that the Holy Spirit is unseen. So how is the unseen Spirit seen descending on Christ like a dove? I don't know. The early church fathers, they didn't get caught up in questions like that. Instead, they knew their Bibles in such a way that they began to connect the dots. And when they read through about the Spirit of Christ descending upon him as a dove, immediately they connect the dots to Noah. And they see Jesus as a kind of Noah. Or more so, more appropriately, Noah as a kind of Jesus. If you're struggling through, let me help you connect those dots. If you go back into Genesis and you read about the story of Noah, you will recognize that the earth was wicked, just as it is now. People are sinful, just as they are now. In that time, though, God repents of creating us, which are probably some of the most sorrowful words when you think through it. So he decides to wash the world of its wickedness, start over. So he's going to flood the earth, condemn almost everything, except that he calls out one man and says to him, I'm going to provide a way out. You're going to be spared from my wrath. You build this ark, and we're going to put your family on it. You are going to get on it. We're going to put these animals on it. You are going to be spared from the floodwaters. Maybe you're already connecting those dots and you're beginning to recognize Christ is the boat. We are saved from the wrath of God in Christ himself. But the early church fathers, as they were thinking through that story, they began to come to this point. When the floodwaters subside, when the rains stop, when Noah begins to wonder, when are we going to get off of this boat? What does he send out? He sends out a dove. A dove returning with a branch was a sign that God's wrath had been tempered. So I believe it was Jerome in the first century who had written about the baptism of Christ, and he says the reason the Spirit descends like a dove is to remind us that in Christ, the wrath of God has been tempered. We have been saved. There's a number of times where people have told me, I have mentioned it over the past few months, when I have talked to people about finding grace in Christ Jesus, they often say things like, I am too far gone, I cannot be saved. My friends, if you're wondering if repentance can be found and answered in Christ Jesus, the answer is absolutely yes. But if we go looking outside of Christ for some other way, whether it be our own kind of righteousness or some other path to God, you need to pay attention to the rest of the baptism of Christ Jesus. Because in verse 11, there is this voice that comes from heaven. That voice says, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. There was a heresy that developed within the first 20 or so years of the Gospels. And the heresy was labeled as adoptionism. And what it meant was they came to this particular verse. In fact, the whole heresy was built upon this verse. Christ comes out of the water. A voice comes from heaven and says, you are my beloved son. And the heresy is this. Jesus, standing on the banks of the Jordan River, had lived a sinless life. He was a man just like us. He didn't have anything special about us. He didn't have anything wonderful to him. There was no miraculous thing about his birth. It was just that here stood this sinless man. And when he was baptized in the water, God from heaven looked down upon this simple man and said, I want that one. I'm going to adopt this man. He will be the Savior. If you read any articles, many of them start off this way. The heresy of adoptionism was refuted very quickly by Scripture. So if you know your Bible, you know this does not have a leg to stand on. In fact, you have to cut out all of the Gospels to get to this point. But I tell you this partly because this is a thought that actually creeps up every so often. In fact, I saw a movie a few months ago where they were trying to espouse that this has been part of the faith ever since the beginning, that Jesus was just some guy that God chose and adopted him. God did not adopt Jesus. In fact, coming up out of the waters, verse 11 is not said as some surprise to Jesus. It wasn't news to him. It was news to us. In fact, that is the proclamation from heaven. God did not say this for Christ's benefit so that he would be coddled and reminded, this is the ministry that you're supposed to do. He said this, and the reason why it was audible was so that the people around him would recognize this is the one that God has endorsed as mediator, as savior, as substitute, as our Messiah. That's him. In fact, if you read through the other Gospels, you know that's the reason why John knows, because he heard it. That's the reason why a few of the disciples come to follow Christ Jesus instead of John the Baptist, because they heard it. They heard God's proclamation, this is the one. And so Jesus is attached to this rite that shows repentance and cleansing to remind us, this is who it comes through. And my friends, if you're curious about the depths of repentance and confession, repentance and cleansing, you know that the best word to describe it is Old English. They are abounding in Christ Jesus. I know that there are a number of times where people come to Christ because they want a new start. They want to turn over a new leaf. They kind of equate it to like a New Year's resolution. I'm going to give this thing a try. And what they're hoping for is some kind of a surface level change or maybe I can get rid of this thing, or maybe I can get rid of that thing. But if we're going to talk about our repentance, if we're going to talk about a cleansing, if we're going to talk about it being the answer of a phone call coming from heaven itself, we have to recognize that repentance and cleansing through Christ Jesus abound. They go into the depths of our minds, into the depths of our hearts, and they change us completely. In fact, if we want to just talk about the state that we were in before Christ and after Christ, we have to recognize that our very state has been changed in dramatic ways. I was once dead in my sins. I was once an enemy to God. But now, I have been welcomed in. I have been made alive. Every so often, someone will ask me, do I need to be baptized? That's a very curious turn, isn't it? Because I've heard so many people who shyly raise their hand, why did Jesus need? And I don't hear people asking, why do I need? But that's kind of what the question implies, doesn't it? Do I need to be baptized? And that is not the thrust of this text. And so I'm only going to mention this in passing, and I'm going to let you do the legwork. But I'm going to say yes, because Scripture says so. And you can read through Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 and 37 and 38. When the crowd interrupt Peter after finding out God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, they interrupt him. That's the kind of interruption you want in a sermon. And they ask, what must we do to be saved? And the answer is, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Every one of you. In 1 Peter in chapter 3, Peter tells us that this baptism now saves us. Not as the washing of some dirt from our bodies, but the cleansing, the purification of a conscience unto God. And I know there are people who have convinced themselves that they could be baptized and be saved, and they have no stake in it. They have no part of repentance in it. And that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about some kind of a ticket punch to get into heaven. You'd be baptized and everything's going to work out. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to know what it means to turn to God, we follow what Scripture says. You repent. You change your mind. Change your heart. You live with Christ as Lord. And the very first step of obedience is be baptized into Christ Jesus. Do I need to be baptized? Yes. But if we were just staying here in Mark chapter 1, if this was all I was able to reason from to answer that question, I would ask this. Why wouldn't you attach yourself to the very thing that signifies repentance and cleansing? Why wouldn't you? If you talk about being a disciple of Christ Jesus, why wouldn't you submit yourself to that thing that signifies, I want to turn from me, from the way I've been doing things, from who I've been, I want to turn to God. And when I turn to him, I want to be found by him. I want to be washed by him. I want to be cleansed by him. So these people who are coming to John the Baptist, they wanted a taste of this. They wanted some form of this. They didn't recognize the fullness of it just yet. That's why in verse 8, where we ended last week, where John says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is telling them I have given you a form of cleansing. It's very similar to that Old Testament Mosaic kind of washing where you recognize you've sinned, you want to be cleansed, you're coming to God and saying, I've done it, I know, please cleanse me. But John is showing them that there is something fuller when we talk about baptism into Christ Jesus, where it's not just a recognition that I have sinned. It is a confession. I can't do this myself. I can't do this at all. In fact, what I need is for somebody to come and live my life for me. And that's why he says being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not because we're all of a sudden changing how things are done and you need some charismatic display of the Holy Spirit and that's when you know that you are saved. It is the foundational mark of the gospel that you have accepted Christ Jesus. He places his life into yours. Whether it be the recognition that I am adopted. It's no longer heresy that we're talking about. We're not talking about adoptionism. We're talking about the fruit of the gospel. I have been adopted by God through Christ Jesus. But that new life is also, I am now living in the power of Jesus Christ. Why? Why would anybody say, I don't really need this? I don't really want this? Instead, the Gospel of Mark begins with the baptism of Christ Jesus to show us that God is doing something miraculous. And he uses something strange to do it. Our God and Father, we come to you and we look back upon our baptism if we have been baptized in Christ. And maybe we didn't understand everything about it, and frankly, I probably won't until we are in heaven with you. But as believers, when we look back upon our baptism, show us, remind us, because we've been baptized in Christ, that heaven has been opened to us. The way to the Father has been given to us through Christ. We've been washed in such a way, we have been cleansed from past sins, but we've also been strengthened to keep fighting in the name, in the power, and for the glory of Christ Jesus. Remind us, Lord, of the days that we have been baptized. For someone who might be here listening or might be at home listening, we ask God that if the Holy Spirit is convicting them, if they have that question in their mind, why should I be baptized? I pray that they would also see from this text. I pray that they'd be convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by anything or any way that I have said something. I ask God that you would show them not only that this is something that you have commanded, but it's a blessing. It is a tremendous blessing when we think about it. That I could be baptized into Christ. That I could be so identified in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. God, that you would help us to see that as an incredible blessing from you. In the name of Christ, I